Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of March 22, 2024. This week we pray for pastors and missionaries throughout the world that in this holy season their work would prosper and that many would come to understand and know the way, the truth, and the life who is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Our reading for our discussion is from Mark chapter 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Christ is indeed risen, but first he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. Having gone through college, I don't think I truly heard of the idea known as postmodernism until I actually went to seminary, where I learned about it from my Greek professor, Dr. Feltz, especially in the class called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a fancy word that, put simply, is the principles of interpretation. The way I understand it, it's been a while. Postmodernism is the idea that there is no objective truth, no objective reality. What's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. There is no right or wrong answer. Postmodernism, when you really understand it, when you think about it and delve into it, is truly a godless philosophy. This kind of thinking permeates the world in which we live. And as I was growing up, it was beginning more and more to flow more through how people think and live, whether I knew about it, understood it, or not. What Dr. Feltz pointed out is that there are indeed objective realities, regardless of how you feel about reality. If there was a fire somewhere, I think you would get out of that place. I don't think you would sit around debating to yourself whether the fire was real or not, because that objective reality would infringe upon your personal space very quickly. Postmodernism has had its effects, and I think it has led to a lot of the rot we see in society, where young men and increasingly young women are struggling with an identity crisis and a real lack of purpose. This is increasingly rooted in radical expressive individualism as described by a theologian named Carl Truman. Radical expressive individualism, Say what? To translate, society is focusing too much on the individual and not understanding that human relationships are necessary. In her article about this very issue, Brenda Farah argues that our society would be truly better served if we return to the values of faith, family, and country. Our society would not be as aimless as it currently is. Make no mistake, the confusion and aimlessness of society is by design. When there's aimlessness and confusion, that leaves a vacuum for those who seek power and take advantage of confusion. That may be socialism and its various forms, as pushed and proposed by the various proponents of socialism, on a society and interpersonal level. But on a spiritual level, the old evil foe loves the confusion, aimlessness, listlessness, and fearfulness that these things cause. A society with a crisis of purpose is in trouble. If you have no purpose, you are left open to your enemies. What we are talking about is certainly an identity crisis. Societies through history have broken down. There is a founding and building up stage, and then over time creeps in corruption and infiltration that is destructive to society, so that a society loses track of its purpose and who its true enemies are. And then, when conditions can no longer be maintained, there comes a collapse of sorts. It is like a foundation that is built and built upon, but never repaired. The entire structure collapses when the foundation can no longer hold it. The world of the Jews in Jesus' time really wasn't that far from a collapse of its own. Jewish society was going to be turned on its head. Jesus had predicted it. Jerusalem and the temple itself would be destroyed in 70 AD. Those who calculated the birth of Christ going back in time were probably a few years off. And so Jesus was perhaps born in about 4 BC and then crucified at the age of 33. Around 29 AD. So that society was about 41 years from the collapse of everything those people knew. Many folks in the American church, I think if you would ask them if they will be in heaven one day, would probably say, well, I'm a good person. The young man who comes to Jesus asking him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Would probably say that he was a good person and thus was a prime candidate. The man called Jesus good. Jesus asked why the young man called him good. When we talk about a good person, in our eyes, our judgment of goodness comes from whether we think a person is virtuous or not. What is virtuous has become very confused in our society. In that society, it was easy. Keeping the law was what made you virtuous in their eyes. The law was an objective thing. It came from God. The law guided the way people thought and lived. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. This statement makes a subtle point about who Jesus is. Jesus can only be truly good if he is God. But for the man, Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The man said he had kept all these things. There is one thing Jesus knew about him. He was very wealthy, and the wealth was a perceived idol in the man's life. He said, go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The young man was disheartened, because he had many possessions. Have you ever gone away from a pursuit because the cost was too great? Sometimes it is reasonable for us to ask if something is really worth it, but in this instance, we're talking about eternity. I wonder how many of us would find ourselves in the exact same spot, disheartened like the young man. Indeed, in the United States, we are a very blessed people. Many people could be considered wealthy in the eyes of many parts of the world. if you ever participated in athletics, I think you've seen athletes who leave everything on the floor. I don't think everyone who gets injured is maybe trying their hardest when the injury occurs, but there are times when an athlete sacrifices his or her body to the competition. There are times where you can see an athlete leave everything on the floor or on the field. Years ago, I believe it was Bob Sanders for the Indianapolis Colts who was that kind of player. He spent portions of his career injured. Tony Dungy called him the eraser. The Wikipedia entry on Bob says that this was because his efforts tended to erase the mistakes of his teammates. I think it was during a crucial game against the Steelers that a Steelers player needed an essential first down, and Sanders' tackle leveled him. But you could see that Sanders gave everything. He sacrificed his body, and that would likely lead to his later injuries. For eternity, Jesus said the man would have to sacrifice his wealth. Of course, this sacrifice is a temporary one. A temporal one. Jesus told his disciples later how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" We always seek to justify ourselves. We think, "I am a good person, therefore I should be saved." Jesus is pointing out that no one is good, only God. There will always be some stumbling block getting in the way. Sins, habits, addictions, possessions, peer pressure, family interactions. There's always something. In regard to the rich getting into heaven, Jesus added, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." This brings us full circle. We turn to political and social solutions for solving the problems of our society. We believe that such solutions will prevent its collapse. The only thing that can prevent this is the people of our society truly believing and trusting in God, trusting in Jesus. And this means then that a sense of purpose and meaning will return to people's lives. With Christ, there is purpose. With Christ, we have a defense against the enemy who means our destruction. With Christ, we have eternity because only Jesus saves. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to remember and understand that no one is truly good, and thus we all depend upon your mercy and grace. Help us to look upon your Son Jesus and to be saved from the results and the penalties of our sins, which would be death. Help us ever to remember the life and salvation that we have in your Son Jesus alone. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for pastors and missionaries everywhere who proclaim your gospel, the salvation that you give through your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that in this holy season, their work would prosper and that many would come to understand and know the way, the truth, and the life who is your Son Jesus. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with all who are suffering with cancer, with going through surgeries and the pain involved with that. We pray that you would relieve them of pain, be with those who are rehabilitating, be with those who look to you, who seek healing from sicknesses, from injuries, from troubles of the body, mind, and soul. Lord, bring us healing in every way. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verses this week come from Mark chapter 10. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them again and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." These are verses 23 through 27. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Built on the rock. Built on the rock. Built on the rock. Built on the rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling, crumbled half spires in every land, bells still are chiming and calling, calling the young and old. Longing for rest everlasting. Surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High above earth his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he who dwells in heaven above chooses to live with us in love, making our bodies his temple. We are God's house, God's living stones, built for his own habitation. He through baptismal grace our souls, heirs of his wondrous salvation. And his favor. Here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God has received us. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice, and what his supper here gives us. Here sound the scriptures that proclaim, Christ yesterday, today the same, and evermore our Redeemer. Grant then, O God, when the church bells are ringing, many men say, message is bringing. I know my own, know me. You not the world, my face shall see. My peace I leave with.